Revelation 12, verses 7 to 9, and 13, 1 to 10. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but they were defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Continuing with 13 verses 1 to 10. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, and on its horns were 10 diadems, and on its heads were blasphemous names. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And the dragon gave its power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have received a death blow, but its fatal wound had been healed. In amazement, the whole earth followed the beast. They worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" The beast was given a mouth, speaking arrogant and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to speak blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to wage war on the saints and to conquer them. It was given authority over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all the inhabitants of the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slaughtered. Let anyone who has an ear listen. If you are to be taken captive, into captivity you go. If you kill with the sword you must be killed. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. The word of the Lord.
Endurance and faith, dear saints, endurance and faith. We always say thanks be to God after the scripture reading, but sometimes it's easier to mean it than others, isn't it? Over the past few months, many of you have commented to me that you've never heard the book of Revelation being preached. You've never heard someone walk you through that before. And I have to admit, the reading this week reminds me of maybe why you've never had someone preach through this before. This week's passage can be a bit of a downer, a bit of a puzzler, especially after, if you were with us last week, there was such an encouraging word as we came to the end of this beautiful section in Revelation about scrolls and seals. I'll give us a bit of a recap. If you remember a few weeks ago, there was this sealed scroll in heaven, and it was broken open by the Lamb of God to unleash the restoration process, bringing shalom peace back to earth. And last week, a little open scroll was given as food for the soul to God's people, for them to take his word into their very being. And we didn't read this part, but in that same section of seals and scrolls, those people of God were sealed on their foreheads to mark them as authentic participants in the kingdom of Jesus. God's word in our heart, his name written on our foreheads, scrolls and seals, this whole section showed creation returning to what it was always meant to be, including us, as God comes closer and closer until, right before the passage we read today, not only does the Spirit of Jesus, the Word of God, come to dwell in us, but in that passage, God opens up his inner dwelling for us to see. John wrote in chapter 11, God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen. Now this ark was an elaborate box from ancient history where God's presence dwelt among the Israelites, pre-promised land, pre-temple days. It was the single most significant artifact at the center of their worshiping life, but it was eventually lost. No one knows where it ended up, Many speculate its whereabouts, theories ranging from Israel to Ethiopia or Egypt, if you're familiar with Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. But the Ark was only God's dwelling for a time, among a people who could only come so close, no one actually could touch the Ark and live. It was not the genuine article, but only a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven, according to Hebrews 8. And in the last verse of Revelation 11, right before our reading today, the heavenly ark is opened and God's presence revealed for all to see. But when it comes to the book of Revelation, we might not always like what we see. After all, ours are earthbound tastes and preferences, and these are heavenly realities. We humans like to stick with what works and what looks and feels good to us, but our utilitarian and Epicurean perspective, what works and what looks and feels good, that can prevent us from seeing and knowing the real Jesus. Today's passage exposes one who wants exactly that to happen. In fact, this being keeps presenting powerful parodies that seem to work and that seem to look and feel good, but distort and distract from the genuine article. So this will call for endurance and faith. So let's take a deep breath and dive into this passage, shall we? War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but were defeated and thrown down from heaven to earth. The dragon crew are kicked out from heaven, but allowed to raise a little hell on earth. As God pulls back the curtain on the heavenly realm, this might be one of those things we don't like to see. But we know by now, having been through Revelation so far, that everything in this book is recorded to reveal Jesus as he really is. So let's take a closer look. Last week, we talked about how many facets of God's character are revealed in different ways, through nature, through supernatural experiences, through scripture, through the word of God. But notice here the number of names and facets of this great dragon, aka the ancient serpent, also known as the devil, or Satan, also known as the deceiver of the whole world. Many names. For every facet of Jesus revealed, the devil presents a powerful parody, a convincing counterfeit to throw us off the scent. This is represented on earth by this beast rising out of the sea. If you'll remember, the sea symbolizes chaos and fear. And this beast has 10 horns with 10 crowns symbolizing power, and 7 heads with blasphemous names. The devil or the dragon is the underlying power here, but there are many expressions throughout the world. Notice how this beast, it looks like a leopard, with feet like a bear and a mouth like a lion's. This is actually a mashup of all the beasts in an ancient prophet's vision. His name was Daniel, and that represented the kingdoms of the earth. So if earthly kingdoms are built on utilitarian and Epicurean ideals concerned solely with what works in this world and what looks and feels good to people, it's kind of saying the authority is derived from the devil himself, if that's their sole concern. So systems and organizations, even politics, they can be like false front stores. We'll buy in because we're looking for convenience and comfort, what looks and works and feels good to us. But we don't stop to ask what it costs and who ends up paying the price. The devil can prop up these parodies of the true power, and they can be very convincing fakes. Notice in this passage how one of the beast's heads received a death blow, which had been miraculously healed. So the whole earth followed that beast in amazement. Doesn't that sound a bit like Jesus in previous chapters of Revelation, the Lamb of God, who stood before God's throne looking like it had been slain. And then heaven and multitudes from earth cried out to the Lamb of God, power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise be to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Now, the devil is staging a counterfeit so convincing the whole earth follows, worshiping the dragon and saying of the beast, who is like it and who can fight against it? Stealthy like a leopard, powerful like a bear, majestic like a lion. If this beast and if the Lamb of God were in a lineup, we all know who would be picked first in a team challenge. But if we go solely on what seems to work for us and what looks good and feels good, we can miss out on what is real and true and lasting. There's a band called Pink Floyd that sings a song going like this, so you think you can tell, heaven from hell. Did they get you to trade your heroes for ghosts? Cold comfort for change. Did you exchange a walk-on part in the war for a lead role in a cage? If the answer is yes, we've settled for a counterfeit and become comfortably numb in our lives because the real deal is anything but comfortable. I hate to break it to you, but it's true. Let's contrast this parody of power that we've been hearing about so far with the true and ultimate authority who once walked the earth as Jesus of Nazareth, Lamb of God. There was a point in Jesus' life and ministry when he was gaining quite a following. He had quite the crowd following along, mostly because of his miraculous signs and his revelatory teaching. People hadn't seen or heard anything like it before. So they were following because it looked good, it felt good, and it sounded amazing, seemed to work wonders. But right at the peak of that following, Jesus went and said this to that crowd. He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my flesh, follow along, and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. That sounded like cannibalism and lunacy. Even more so for the Jews in Jesus' day who had it drilled into them from infancy never to eat anything with its lifeblood still in it. And many people, they walked away from Jesus at that point. It turned them off. And those who remained, they stayed not because they liked what he was saying or understood what he was getting at, but because they knew Jesus. They had spent so much time with him that they trusted his substance, whatever the appearance. And because they trusted, they lasted. They had the faith, and so they endured. But I hate to tell you that there came a day when even those followers fled, leaving Jesus alone as he was made into a gruesome comedy by soldiers who mocked him with a crown of thorns and a purple robe, calling out, "Hail, King of the Jews." One side of the devil's powerful parody is to make the things of God, the things of the kingdom of heaven, look foolish and weak. The other side of his tactic is to slip in evil by masquerading it as bright light. To give a modern example of this, it may not be any more clearly seen than those times of years when the truth of God and Jesus is closest to the surface in the public sphere. I'm talking about the seasons of Easter and Christmas, if we think about those for a moment. You can see Satan's parodying power work kind of overtime to distract from the truth of Jesus' birth, his life, his death, and resurrection. See, the devil isn't above turning the most harmless things into powerful parodies. Now follow me here. Take Santa and the Easter Bunny, for instance. What could be more light and fluffy than jolly old Saint Nick and an egg-laying cottontail rabbit? But think also of the mad rush of busyness and materialism during those holiday seasons. Who has time to contemplate the mysteries of God during Easter and Christmas season? And consider also, there might be a subtle suggestion there that God's miraculous realities of incarnation and resurrection are akin to childish fantasies that we're meant to outgrow. Only we never really do outgrow that powerful underlying cultural message, because many adults' image of God in their mind and heart remains as this sort of list-checking punisher or rewarder, or a wish-dispensing creature of instant gratification. I'm pushing it a little bit, but powerful parodies are active and alive even today, and not just out there in culture. Those utilitarian and Epicurean mindsets can take hold in our churches as well. When we become so focused solely on what works and how things look and feel, we can miss the reality of God at work among us. Let me give you a couple of examples this morning. The early church in Galatia had often got caught in this utilitarian mindset. They were concerned with what works, and so their list-checking and rule-keeping and ritual-observing and people-pleasing religion gave them a feeling of self-sufficiency and accomplishment, seemed to work, and that felt good. But the Apostle Paul urged them, don't set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ Jesus died for nothing. The church in Corinth, down the road, had the opposite problem, being led astray by Epicureans who told them to live whatever way looked and felt good because Jesus' way of humility and weakness did not. Paul exposed those leaders in a letter saying, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. In the book of Revelation, the beast speaks arrogant and blasphemous words, exercising authority for many months. This beast claims to have ownership to God's name and dwelling. It is in direct opposition to those seals and scrolls of the Lamb of God. And this beast is saying and displaying all these things with an air of authority, a convincing fake, a powerful parody. And then, to add salt in the wound, the beast is also allowed to wage war on the saints and conquer them. Another sign that seems to indicate unlimited authority, reaching all tribes, peoples, languages, and nations, just like we heard God's praise does in previous chapters. We might be tempted to say, who can fight against it? And join in that question. That's why this calls for endurance and faith. So let's continue. These powerful parodies in the fight for Earth have been going on a long time, but sometimes we need to look back in order to move forward in enduring faith. So let's do that today. There was a time when the nation of Israel, which God chose to reveal his character to the world for a time, they were all enslaved in Egypt, the land of 1,000 gods, little g. But the one true God sent his messenger Moses to free his people from the oppressive rule of Pharaoh. But the immediate result for those slaves in Egypt was that Pharaoh doubled their workload. How's that for working well? Not so good. And then when God told Moses, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will miraculously become a snake as a sign of my power and majesty, guess what happened? Pharaoh summoned his wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same thing by their secret arts. Now, eventually, God did perform a succession of miracles beyond their magical skills, and he overpowered Pharaoh. But it took a while for the parody of that power to become clear, for it to be revealed for what it really was, a counterfeit. But think of all the parodying powers that have come and gone across eras and lands. There was Babylon in the days of Israel's exile. Then there was Rome in the days of the early church who persecuted Christians. More modern, think of the IRA in Ireland and all the terror that went on there. Think of Stalin, and there are many regimes currently in our day today. The truth is, no time or place escapes that captive-taking and sword-killing parody of the beast. But at the same time, there will always be those whose names have been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slaughtered. There will always be those with an ear to listen and the endurance and faith of the saints. We may never understand why God allows the devil to exercise such convincing authority on earth, even for a time. But God has not left us defenseless. It may not look or feel like much, but the effective strategy that works against these powerful parodies of the devil, number one, endurance. Endurance, not running away or advancing against, but just waiting it out. In Revelation, we're in chapters 12 and 13. It isn't until chapter 19 that we get to see the real deal and the ultimate destiny of these powerful parodies. You've been great tracking with me so far, so I'm going to give us a sneak peek to give us some hope this morning. Revelation 19 says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven are following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That brings us to the second strategy. The first was endurance. We wait, knowing that's coming, and that leads us to faith in this spiritual battle. We trust Jesus. We believe wholeheartedly in the one who is faithful and true. See, God would have us spend so much time looking at the real, genuine article that we can spot a fake a mile away. When we know the reality of Jesus's presence, those powerful parodies will just feel off to us. So as we come to a close today, let's practice together, immersing ourselves in one of the rich visions of Jesus, faithful and true, in the scripture. It comes from that ancient vision of the prophet Daniel, and we'll close with this today. I invite you to close your eyes if you like, or just lower your gaze, but let your mind envision this picture of Jesus, faithful and true. Daniel says, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. One like the Son of Man approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. The court will sit, and then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. So endurance and faith, dear saints. Endurance and faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.